Family relationships are complicated, aren't they? One of my favourite films, not quite the most favourite, one of my favourite films is the film Gladiator. And there's a bit of Gladiator which I think sums up family life wonderfully. There's a time when you have this ageing Roman emperor, Marcus Aurelius, chatting to his daughter, Lucilla. No, not chatting, having a bit of an argument, a bit of a disagreement. And he says, that's enough of politics. He says this, he says, I got a picture of them, it's a bit faint because it was a very dark scene. He says, let us pretend that you are a loving daughter and I am a good father. Let us pretend. And they take arms and they walk along for a little, and then she turns to him and says, this is a pleasant fiction, is it not? A pleasant fiction. I think that is an accurate comment on family life, isn't it? No, we love the pleasant fiction of happy families where everything is always loving and good and happy all the time. It's pleasant, isn't it? But so often it is fiction. Now, the reality is that in our families we suffer the best and worst of one another. Now, that's what family life is like. Now, today is Mother's Day. And there's a film coming out called Mother's Day soon. And it has this kind of line in the trailer. It says, it is the one day that connects us all. Mother's Day, the one day that connects us all. Really? Now, what does that even mean? Now, what does that mean when your children are AWOL? Now, what does that mean when all you've known is an abusive mother? Now, what does that mean when you haven't got children? What does that mean when simply life just blurs into the busyness and what we thought family life would be like is not what it is like? Family life so often is a pleasant fiction. The reality is more complicated. So how do we negotiate the terrain of family life? Well, the answer is we listen to our God who speaks. And we're doing that on Sunday mornings as we work through the book of Deuteronomy. We are listening to our God who speaks. Deuteronomy is a message for the people of God at a place of decision. A message where the people of God are being called to trust and obey the God who has saved them. It's all summed up in the end when Moses says, you've heard everything God has spoken to you, so now it's over to you. He says, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Choose life. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. And today we're in the middle of the 10 words. We had half of them read for us. And that these are the 10 words spoken by God to his people, spoken to form, to create a relationship with them. The 10 words which begin in verse 6 when God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I am the Lord your God. God has graciously and wonderfully and powerfully acted to save his people. He's committed himself to love them, to be in a relationship with them, to be their God, and he calls them to love him in return. And the 10 words describe that relationship. As we work through these 10 words, we see the concern is for God's people to love as he has loved them. Now, it's worth noting this, worth remembering this, that God's love is a flowing out sort of love. It's a love directed towards others. He loves for the good of others. That's how he loves his people. That's how he calls his people to love. With a flowing out sort of love. And the 10 words describe a life of that kind of love. The 10 words are concerned for God's people to guard the rights of others. So far as we've gone through these 10 words, we've seen the first word is about the Lord's right to total allegiance. That's in verses 6 to 10. And then word 2 in verse 11 is about the Lord's right to glory. Word 3 is about the Lord's right to be at the center of life and the community's right to be cared for. And today we're looking at verse 16, word 4, which is all about a parent's right to honor. What does it say? Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, there are two parts to this verse. There's a what. What are they told to do? Honor your father and mother. And there's a why. So the Lord, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There is a what and a why. We're going to start with the why this morning. This word for is like a Cornish pasty. There's lots of things rammed into it, lots of motivations put there to help us to do what God asks us to do. And the first reason that we're going to see that God gives this instruction, why should we honour our father and mother? Why should we honour our parents? Well, it's because of the gospel. And in a minute, we're going to think about what it means to honour your parents. But before we get there, note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, honour your parents because they deserve it. It doesn't say, honour your parents because they act in a way that is worth honouring. They may be like that, or they may not be like that. It says, honour your parents as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, what should we see from that? Well, I think we should see that in our families, how we act towards our parents is an outworking of the way the Lord has acted towards us. Now, verse 16 reminds the people again that the Lord is their God. The Lord is your God, Moses says. He keeps saying it to them, the Lord is your God. Why is he their God? Why does Moses keep saying that to them? Well, you know, I can't go around saying, Arsene Wenger is my manager. Can't do that, can I? You can't come to me and say, Arsene Wenger is your manager. That's not true. Out of the 528 men who play in the English Premier League, only 33 can say, Arsene Wenger is my manager. Why can they say that? Because he picked them. Because he chose them. Because he bought them, with help from the club owners, of course. Those 33 belong to Arsenal Football Club because they've been chosen and paid for. So they say, Arsene Wenger is my manager. No one else can say that. But the Israelites, as they gather to hear God's word in Deuteronomy, as they listen to the 10 words, they can say, the Lord is our God, because they are chosen and paid for. They belong to the Lord. The Lord has loved them. He's loved them because he chose to love them. And he saved them because he chose to do it. He's redeemed them. He's brought them out from Egypt. He provided the sacrificial Passover lamb to die in their place, so that they could be delivered from God's judgment that fell on the Egyptians. Now, if the Lord hadn't come to their rescue, then this nation would still be languishing in slavery in Egypt. They would be without hope. They would not be able to say, the Lord is our God. But they're not in Egypt. They need to remember they're not there anymore. They are a saved people. They belong to the Lord. So Moses keeps saying, the Lord is your God. And now, as the people of the Lord, as those who have been loved by the Lord, they are urged to live lives of love. And their love for the Lord is spelt O-B-E-Y. I can't even spell. It's spelled obey. In chapter 5:16 that we're looking at today, they are told, honour your parents because the Lord your God has commanded you. They are to love the Lord in all of life. Their family life comes under the authority of the God who saved them. They are to love God in their family relations. Why honour their parents? Because of the gospel. So important that we start here. No, so we haven't yet come to what it means to honour your parents. But maybe for some of us, this is a subject that is difficult for us. It makes us feel uncomfortable. And maybe we think, that can't really apply to my parents. Maybe we think it's just irrelevant for us in our circumstances. But before we look about whether that is right or wrong, I want us to see the instruction is tied to the gospel. This is a how can I live out the gospel type instruction. And so we should be eager to do it. We should be eager to know, how does this apply to me? I need to know, because I want to love the Lord my God. I want to know how to live for him. Bon Jovi sings a song that has these words. I'll be there for you. I'd live and I'd die for you. I'd steal the sun from the sky for you. It rhymes. It is ridiculous hyperbole. But the sentiment is that he is so moved by his love, he struggles to find a suitable gesture that will represent the love that he's feeling. He's longing to show how much he loves. I wonder how that compares to how we feel towards the Lord our God. I don't want us to rush at this point. I want us to get embedded into this. Moses says to the Israelites, the Lord is your God. Now, how does that relate to us as we gather here in Little Paxton this morning? Well, let's think about it. Let's follow that through the scriptures. Moses says to the people, the Lord is your God. As God's revelation unfolds in the rest of the scriptures, we need to see today as we gather, can we say what Moses did? Can we say as we come together, the Lord is our God? Because surely for all of us, there was a time when it would be false for us to say that. No, for all of us, there was a time for us, as Paul described for the Ephesians, as he wrote to them. It's true for us, there was a time when we were separated from Christ, when we were excluded from citizenship in Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. We were without hope and without God in the world. That was our situation. But we probably didn't realize it. We may have thought we were doing okay, we were plodding along with our lives, but God's word tears us open, shows us what is real, shows us that we were hopeless, shows us that we were lost. God was there, of course, ruling, reigning, being wonderfully, blamelessly holy and righteous, and so that actually he was against us. And we deserve the full fury of his anger at the vileness of our sin. We may not have felt that because we were in a living death. And that's our story. We don't often tell our story like that, do we? Someone this week asked me where I was from, and I said, well, I was born in Leicester, we moved to Manchester, we moved down to Reading. But that's just the bare geography of my story, isn't it? I didn't say the reality was I was dead. I was living as an enemy of the Almighty. I came from being a hell-deserving wretch. That's what I come from. Paul says, you've got to remember it. Remember where you came from. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. Now, there was a time when none of us could say, the Lord is our God. Just like there was a time for the Israelites as they were languishing in Egypt. They couldn't say, the Lord is our God. But it's not the end of the story. Now, Paul goes on to narrate our story for us. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We didn't belong, but God chose us. He loved us. Christ paid the price for us. That great price. He shed his own blood for our sins. Took on himself the full fury of God that we deserved. He did it so he could bring us to the Father. He did it so we could utter with great and total confidence, the Lord is our God. He is ours. Fully ours. Completely ours. We belong to the Lord. He's all ours in Christ Jesus. Can you say that? Can you say, the Lord is my God? If you're trusting Jesus Christ, then that's what you can say. It's true for you. Say it with confidence. You are loved. You are chosen. You are precious. You belong. You are cleansed. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. The Lord is our God. The Lord is your God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at word 4 of these 10 words that tells us to honour your parents. But why should we be concerned with that? Why should we be concerned to know what it means for each of us? The answer is because of the gospel. Because God has loved us with such a great, unfathomable, inexpressible love. And he shows us how to love him back by obeying his commands. Now why should we be concerned to honour our parents? It's because of the gospel. There's another reason here though, isn't there? It also says, because it's good for us. Verse 16 says that. So that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. What does Spock say? Live long and prosper. That's what verse 16 says, isn't it? This is the Spock blessing. Live long and prosper. And this comes up again and again as you read through Deuteronomy. It came up in 4:40. We saw it already. Chapter 4:40 said, keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land your God gives you for all time. Live long and prosper. Now what do we make of that? Well, maybe we could ask, why is God bothering to give these instructions to his people? Now, why does God give these decrees and commands? Why does he give these 10 words? We've got to keep coming back to this. God loves his people, so instructs them to love him by obeying him. But the sort of obedience that he requires is an obedience that is good for them. He's telling them to live the best sort of life. Why? Because he loves them. He wants the best for them. So he says, this is the best way for you to live. This is how you will live long and prosper. Doesn't say it'll be an easy thing. Doesn't say, honor your parents because that's the easy life. Instead, he says, honor your parents because that's the best life. That's how to live long and prosper in the place God gives you. And we could say more on that, but time is ticking on. So why should we honor our parents? Because of the gospel? Because it is good for us. That's the why, but what is the what? What does it mean to honor your parents? Let me tell you about Bruce. It's a true story. Bruce and his wife have been married for over 50 years together. And they have two sets of dishes in their house. They have an inexpensive, everyday set of dishes. The sort of dishes that they use to teach their children how to do washing up and setting the table. It's used every day. They get broken often. But then there's another set. There is the fine china, the set that were given to them on their wedding day. And Bruce says he still remembers that one and only day in their 50 years of marriage when they broke a saucer. Now that set of china is treasured. Never goes through the dishwasher. It's always carefully hand washed and dealt with very tenderly. Why am I telling you about Bruce and his china? Well, because it shows something of the heart attitude involved in honouring. To honour is to esteem something as precious, or someone as precious. So Bruce and his china, he honoured his china. He treated it as precious. He conferred value upon it in the way he dealt with it. The word honour literally means to give weight to something, to treat something as weighty or significant. The opposite is to treat lightly, to treat something as though it doesn't matter. Now, to honour your parents is about a heart attitude that esteems them as significant, as precious to you. Now, if you go through the Bible and you read the different examples of the way that honour is given, we'll see a whole range of things. Numbers 22 speaks about giving money to honour. Judges 9 is about providing material benefit. Proverbs 3 says, honour the Lord with your wealth. And 1 Samuel talks about giving gifts of food to honour. 2 Samuel talks about comforting. Proverbs 14 talks about being generous towards a need. Psalm 50 talks about thanking. Isaiah 29 speaks about speaking well of someone. All examples of how honour is given, how we can confer value upon a person. And so what does that mean as you do that to your parents? What does it mean to honour your parents? Well, this is an instruction that goes far and wide. The application is very broad, biblically broad. It's an instruction that it meets us in the complex web of our relationships. And I want us to see a number of ways that it connects with us. Some of these ways will be more applicable to us, some will be less applicable to us. And so we need to keep asking, what does it mean for me in my circumstances? Let's start with the primary application. Who is the command addressed to? It's addressed to you. Honour your own parents. The instruction isn't first of all given to minors. It's not given to young children. It's given to an adult. Given to an adult in the believing community. The adult is told to honour their parents, to confer value on their parents. Now, if I dig in my pocket and I find a scrap piece of paper, maybe it's been in my pocket through the wash a few times, I don't think about it. I throw it away. I treat it lightly. But if I dig in my pocket and find a check, I unfold it carefully. I press out the creases, put it in a safe place. I remember it. I honour the check. We are to honour our own parents. Let's note a couple of things from what we've said so far. We don't honour our parents because they act honourably. They may do, they may not. The instruction says, honour your parents because God tells you to do it. Our obedience to God's command is not contingent on how our parents perform as parents. Secondly, this is a heart attitude. It's about what goes on in here. The practical outworking will look different from time to time, from person to person. And we need to ask ourselves, do you honour your parents in your heart? Do you esteem them as significant? And as we think about that question, realise how weighty it is, how important it is, how serious it is. Now, in Romans chapter 1, as Paul describes the depravity of the human race, as he describes how our rebellion of, away from God erupts in all kinds of wickedness, he includes in his list of human wickedness, they disobey their parents. He says the same in 2 Timothy 3 in a long list. They disobey their parents. If we don't honour our parents, if we don't listen to this word from the Lord, if we don't allow our parents to impact our lives, if we forget them, if we neglect them, we find ourselves opposing God. I'm not saying it's easy, but we've got to see that it's important. And actually, as I say that, I'm not sure any of us will be able to say that we've got this right. Now this week I was talking to someone about caring for my parents as they get older, and I said something along the lines of, I've got two sisters who are much more caring than I am, so it doesn't really matter what I do. Now, it was a bit of a joke, but only a bit of a joke. And if that's what's going on in my heart, I'm not honouring my parents. And there's only one place that we can take our failing to do this, isn't there? We take it to the cross, and we confess our sin. And we trust that our God will forgive us. We must do that. But there's something more we can do. In John chapter 19, we are taken onto some sacred but some awful ground. John narrates the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And he tells us about how the Lord Jesus is there hanging on the cross. The Lord Jesus is there in the midst of unspeakable physical and mental and spiritual anguish. He's in great torment. As he hangs on the cross, the darkness is enveloping him. Death is clutching at his soul. And as he hangs there on the cross, he looks out. And this is what John narrates. He says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, what does honouring our parents look like? Now, especially as adults, what does it look like for us as adults to honour our parents? I think it looks like this. Jesus conferring great value on his mother. Do you see what he did on the cross? Now, first of all, he noticed his mother. It's that simple, isn't it? He had his own problems at that time, didn't he? He was pretty busy. He was pretty caught up with things. No, he was in the midst of the greatest trial that anyone has ever had to endure. He was doing his life's work. This is what he came to do. He was on his mission. He was under pressure. Now, we can relate to that maybe. Maybe not to the same degree, but to some extent. And we get caught up in the busyness of life. We have our work to do. We have our pressures that are swamping us and filling us. But the Lord Jesus, even on the cross, looked out and noticed his mother. Now, we honour our parents by taking note of them. Now, when I went to university, my mum gave me a fridge magnet which said, call your mother, she worries. I've not done very well with that. Now, will you notice your parents? Will you take time to look up from the busyness? To notice them, to confer value on them by noting them. But Jesus didn't just notice, did he? He considered her. As she was suffering too. Her son was dying in front of her. It was an awful thing for anyone to go through. Jesus didn't simply notice his mum. He considered what she was going through, the impact upon her. And so he did something. He provided for her. Do you see that he did that? He spoke, he comforted her with his words, but comforted her by providing material help. There was no welfare state at the time. Widows had to rely upon their children to survive. And Jesus was feeling his responsibility, so he acted. He asked John to perform the function as a son, to be the one to provide for her. And notice Jesus didn't just ask anyone. He asked John. This was the beloved disciple, Jesus' special, closest friend. He provided the best for his mum, so that she got the care that she needed. Now, if you want to know what honouring your parents look like, we get a pretty good picture as Jesus hung on the cross and cared for his mum. And wouldn't you love to have that kind of capacity, that kind of attitude, that kind of love, that kind of honour towards your parents? But you know, Jesus doesn't just show us how to do it. He does more than that, doesn't he? He dies on the cross. He's raised again after 3 days. He ascends to heaven. And from heaven, he sends the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is to work in us to make us like the Lord Jesus. It's what the Spirit does in God's people. And it means one of the works of the Spirit is to change our hearts so that we honour our parents in the manner Jesus honoured his mother on the cross. So when we find it hard to honour our parents, think of the Lord Jesus and ask that by his Spirit we will be made more like him in this particular area. Now, what does that mean for you? I guess one of the areas, just one out of many, that it will apply to many of us. An area where we need careful wisdom, loads of careful wisdom, is how we honour our parents as they grow older and as they become in need of increased amount of care. What do we do? And what do we do then? 1 Timothy 5 says this, says if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong words, aren't they? And we could read those and reflect on them and think, well, is it right ever for an aged relative to be put into a nursing home? Now, that's a very painful question that we often have to deal with. There's not time to say too much about it, but let me just give three principles that might help us on that. The first one is that it's not wrong for parents to live apart from their children. Now, maybe that sounds obvious, but I think there can be a lot of guilt around this issue. Genesis 2:24 shows us that the basic pattern for life is to leave your parents. It's not wrong to live apart. That's the first thing. The second thing is that this instruction today is about honouring your parents, esteeming them as significant, conferring value on them in the way that we act towards them. And I think that may mean that in some circumstances and situations we care best through a nursing home. Now, of course, that can be emotionally fraught, but I think that seems to be a reasonable inference from this passage. I don't know, perhaps, you can tell me what you think about this afterwards, and I appreciate they're very different circumstances, but maybe to some extent that's what Jesus does with his mother. Jesus knew he couldn't care for her needs. He wasn't able to provide for her in her old age. But he ensured her ongoing care by entrusting her into the hands of another. Tell me what you think about that afterwards. But thirdly, we can't ever remove ourselves from the obligation to honour our parents. Now, whether they are in a nursing home, in our home, in their own home, we ought to honour them, notice them, consider them, see them, speak to them, listen to them, think about their perspective and advice, pray for them. A theologian called John Frame says, "Nursing homes can play an important role in the life of Christian families, but children must take responsibility for determining how to use them in an overall context of love and care. Nursing homes should serve to supplement, when needed, a broad relationship of family care motivated by love and honour." So what are the ways that you could be more like Jesus in how you honour your parents? And that's the primary sphere of application for this. How adults relate to their parents. When this instruction is applied to young children, the emphasis is on how obedience honours their parents. But when it's applied to adults, the focus is more on providing practical support. But the instruction goes far and wide. There are secondary implications. I want to briefly note a few of these. We haven't got time to develop them in much detail. So you might want to talk to someone afterwards about how this applies to you. This instruction is about how you treat your parents, but there is a secondary implication of how parents ought to act. Now there you are, those with children. Now those who have children ought to act in a way that is worthy of honour. Now the weather is warming up, nearly. Not really, is it? It's not warming up at all. It's a ridiculous thing to say. I'm hoping the weather's going to warm up soon, because I'm a fair weather cyclist and I want to get my bike out. And when I get my bike out, what I'm going to do is I'm going to grease the chain of the bike. Why am I going to do that? Now, the chain works without grease. It still goes round, just about. But if you put the grease on, it makes it go around much more smoothly, much more easily. I think that's a helpful way to think about how this applies to those who are parents. This instruction does not say, parents, make your children honour you. So I think the question we need to ask is, how can those of us with children love our children by making it easier for them to obey this instruction? How can we grease the chain? Well, I think the best way to grease the chain is to act in a way which is worthy of honour. Not so that we get the honour, but so that we make it easier for our children. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to this word. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Then he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, first of all, he speaks to children. They have a responsibility towards their parents. But secondly, he speaks to parents, to fathers. Now, maybe this is a particular weakness for dads. He says, do not exasperate your children. Don't act in a way that makes it really hard for your children to do what the Bible tells them to do, to honour you. Again, the pattern is set by the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Now, he's the one who deserves all honour. There will come a day when every knee will bow before him to honour him. And the reason is that he is worthy of it. Why is he worthy of it? Well, Philippians 2 describes it. Speaks to us first. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The one who humbled himself, who left the glories of heaven, who took on flesh, who became a man, who went to the cross. He gave his all for others. That's the kind of life that is worthy of honour. And so as parents, that's how we should seek to relate to our children. The more we are like Christ, the more we're going to grease the chain, the more we're going to make it easier for our children to honour us. A word for goes far and wide. It has a broad base of application. Lots of knock-on effects. You see, there we are, sitting in the middle. But we're part of a community, aren't we? We relate to others who are to honour their parents and to act in a way that is honourable. And so we're to help them to do that. We're to help each other. Now maybe some of these things at this time in life don't apply directly to us, but they do apply to others in our church family. So how can you help others do these things? How can you pray for others to do these things? Well, as soon as we start asking that question, we need to think about the church family. And actually, that passage in 1 Timothy 5 that I mentioned earlier, it makes the point that the church as a whole community has a responsibility to care for the elderly. So there's us as part of the church with that wider responsibility to care for the elderly. The church community is to honour the aged. And another aspect of this instruction is that it's often been seen as the basis for everything the Bible says about how we relate to those who generally have authority over us, to those in government, to those who are employers in the workplace. So there's a kind of general sphere of application as well. And we need to give honour wherever honour is due. And secondly, when we find ourselves in positions of authority, whether that's in government or whether that's in the workplace, when we have people under us, we'll act in a way that is worthy of honour. There is a whole sphere of application, different ways that this command meets us in our lives. It says, honour your father and your mother. And why should we do that? Because of the gospel. And because it's good for us. That's the why of it. What is it? Now, what does it mean to honour your father and mother? Well, I think it means that we are to seek to be Christ-like in the specific details of our relationships. Now, as children, as parents, as we come alongside one another in the church, in society, in the workplace, we are to give honour wherever it is due and strive to make it easier for others to honour us. And so where does that leave us this morning? And where does that leave you this morning? You know, if there's things that we've looked at this morning that you think I'm not quite clear on that, I don't quite understand it, please do come and speak to me or speak to someone else. Don't go away with a question. But as we come to a close, let me ask you, what are you going to do with this? Let me ask that more specifically. Can you identify one way that you would like to be more like Christ in these kind of relationships? Can you identify one way that you'd like to be more like Christ in these kind of relationships? In fact, we can have a moment of quiet just to reflect on that. But it'd be great for you to share that with someone afterwards as you think about it. We'll have a moment of quiet to think. Can you identify one way that you'd like to be more like Christ in these sorts of relationships?